he is glorified. But, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And so we know if someone is a murderer, there's trials going to come his way that are not very pleasant. A thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody, or meddling into other people's business normally brings some trials. And you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Then he says, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So here in verse 20, we have both aspects. We have one, where they are facing trials and temptations because of their own faults. And the other one, is just suffering for well-doing. And so, for example, if I'm speeding and I get pulled over and have to appear in court for it, I should just take it patiently. I'm being buffeted for my own fault, my own disobedience, my own carelessness, because it's a trial that I have created my own self. Does that make sense? And so we can do that. And I'll confess I've done that too often, created my own trials. And I don't want to continue to do that. I'm being buffeted for my own faults. You take marriage struggles because two people choose not to bow their hearts to the Word of God and to each other. That they're being buffeted for their own faults. If there's marriage struggles in a marriage, it's because you are creating them. Because if we bow our hearts to the Word of God, marriage works. And so marriage struggles are created by a trial that's created by your own self. And so that's one example. You create your own trials and temptations in marriages because you choose not to get along. You choose not to bow to the Word of God and make it work. Luke chapter 22. Here Jesus is in the garden. Gethsemane there, he's praying, verse 38 through 41. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And so here he's saying, pray that you don't enter into a trial or temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's jump down to verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so Jesus is warning them here that they should pray so they don't enter into temptation. But, sleep was more important at the time. We know how sleep wants to overtake us, or it feels good to the flesh. But because of their carelessness here, they folded in the fire. Peter denied him three times. It says they all forsook him. They all fled. And so Jesus was warning them up front, you need to pray that you don't enter into temptation. He comes and finds them sleeping. He says, rise and pray. Get out of this sleep, because you need to pray, because there's trials coming. Mark 14, the same account, And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Then he says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, I'm not faulting Peter here. I would have probably have done the same thing, but what I'm getting at, if I am careless, our flesh will win out every time. If I'm careless, my flesh will win out every time, and I will face trials. And so it's just an exhortation. Let's not be careless and let trials come up on us because of carelessness. Let's do what Jesus says, rise and pray. We have the account of David and Bathsheba, the great trial that he brought on himself because of his disobedience, because of his carelessness, because of his lust. You know, he brought a great trial. He was down weeping when his son was born because God told him he was going to die. James 1, 13 through 15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so he's saying, let no man say, this trial, that it is from God. You know, it says we are drawn away because of my own lust within me. And then there's a sowing and reaping. The sowing is pleasurable, but when the reaping comes, we cry out, why am I going through such trial? When in reality, it was brought on by myself. It's brought on by my lust, by my unforgiveness, by my bitterness, by my disobedience, by my carefulness, and simply not watching and praying that I do not enter into temptation. David sowed, and the sowing was pleasant at the time, but the reaping was not pleasant. But it also says, if we sow to the Spirit, our reaping will be pleasant. We shall reap according to the Spirit. Even though we bring trials or temptations to ourselves, God is merciful, as we heard Brother Elson shares, and He gives us an escape route. Even though He's merciful enough, even though we bring these trials upon ourselves, He's still merciful enough, He gives us an escape route. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so, even though we bring trials up on ourselves, God does, He's merciful enough to make an escape route. So we can all agree, some trials and temptations we face are brought on by ourselves, right? We can agree to that. And we'll move on to point number 3 here. Why trials? Why temptations? Why provings? And so this is where I come up with the title, you know, God's Method for Building Christian Character. The Vine's definition for temptation is, trials with a beneficial purpose and effect. Trials or temptations divinely permitted or sent. Why, from God's perspective, does He allow them? Why does God allow them? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, we get saved, we get born again, and we think we shouldn't be having trials, but I am a firm believer that's when our trials really begin. As I think back in my life, you know, before I was converted, I was just kind of happy-go-lucky. You know, whatever happened, happened. But after I got born again, then's when the trials really came. And this is why. This is why they come. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll just start reading. Read verse 1 and 2. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. And so the reason God sends trials and testings to you and I is to prove you, to know whether you're genuine, to know if you're the real thing, to know if you're going to stand the test. He wants to know if you're genuine. He did this to the children of Israel. And by doing that, he rules out the false from the genuine. He separates the chaff from the wheat, you could say, in a sense. And so we are encouraged to endure. Jump down the same chapter, verse 16. It says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. See, God wants to know if you're genuine, that you're worthy of the reward in the latter end. He says, to prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And so that's God's heart for sending trials. You know, they had no food. They had no water. But God promised them before he took them out that he will take care of them. He promised them. And so God wants to know what's really in your heart. Deuteronomy 13. We see this throughout the Old Testament. And then I'm going to show you passages from the Old Testament that God did this to the children of Israel. And then I want to take you to the New Testament and show that God still does that to his children today. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. It says, if there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so here's things, even miracles happening, that, and we've experienced this even in our day, people claiming miracles, but the life is totally different from what the Word of God teaches, you know, and those are things that are enticing to people and have a tendency to draw people in, but something is way off with the life and way off with the living, you know, but yet it we want to try to bring the two together, but here it says God lets those things happen to prove you, to see whether you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so those things do happen. The Lord lets them happen. But it is to try you. It's to prove you. It's a trial to test you. Exodus chapter 15. Verses 24 through 25. Exodus 15. So here the people are without water, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, can you imagine mothers, your babies, your children, they're so thirsty. They haven't had drink for a couple days, or no water to drink. And he cried, verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He was testing them. He tried them. Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God gave them specific instructions how much they should gather, and that the day before the Sabbath they should gather more. And we know, we read, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time here, but we read how that some of them gathered more than they needed, and it spoiled on them and stank, it says. And there were others who did not listen. And so God gave them specific instructions how much manna to gather every day and which day how much. And yet they, some of them did not obey. It says here again, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And God still does that today. He sends you and I testings, trials, temptations to prove you, to see if you will walk in His word. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, I'm back up a little bit. You know, God proved the children of Israel over and over, and many did not pass the test. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They did not pass the test. They were overthrown. He proved them, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. He was not well pleased. They failed the test. They were not able to rise above their trials and get onto the escape route that God provided. And if you're not able to get on the escape route, you will also be overthrown. God has provided an escape route. It's up to you and I to get on the escape route when we're facing a trial. Joseph, he tested his brothers to see if they were, see what was in their hearts when they came for food. He wanted to know what was in their hearts in Genesis 42, verses 14 through 16. He proved them and he tested them. And here's just an example of what God he's doing what God did to the children of Israel. Genesis 42, verses 14 through 16. And Joseph said unto them, that is, that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. So he was testing them. He was seeing if they were genuine. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Again, the children of Israel. Judges chapter 2, we're going to read verse 19 down through chapter 3, verse 4. And when the Lord raised them up, verse 19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their own stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them, through these other nations, that I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Notice there that he's going to keep, he's not going to drive them out. He's going to keep them there to prove them. Verse 23, therefore the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them out of the hand of Joshua. Now these These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so here they were left there to prove the children of Israel, to see if they would hearken unto the commandments. And so here God used other people to test them or prove them. And God still does that today. God desires to know whether we will hearken to the Scriptures way, or if we go the way of the flesh. You know, when people come to us, is there something that rises up within me? Or does everything stay calm and the love of God and the peace of God reign in my heart? Remember, God is proving you. God is testing you. Or is there something rise up when a brother comes to a brother? God used people here in Judges to test the children of Israel. And sometimes, you know, in brotherhood, that can happen also. A brother comes to you with something, you know, excuse me. Does everything stay calm and peaceful within? Or is the peace of God reigning? Or am I failing the test? Or is something rises up within me? Psalms chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. I love David's response here. God proved him. And verse 1. Psalm 17:1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. We sang that song. That goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. Look at what he finds. And shalt find nothing. I am purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. My heart is just rejoicing, you know, when I read that. You know, David says, I'm open, Lord. You have proved me, and you're not going to find a thing there. Can we say that with David? You're not going to find anything there. Psalm 66, David again. Verses 10 through 15. Psalm 66:10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. You know, that's trial. You know, your net has tightened around us. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of ram I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. And what I want to point out here, David found the escape route. He found the escape route. He was in trouble. You have proved us. You have tried us. There was a net laid. There was affliction. Men were riding over his heads. They went through fire. They went through the water. And he found the escape route. God always provides an escape route. And so turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to go into the New Testament. We're going to see Jesus proving someone. in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. This is a very, very important scripture, I believe. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So here they're facing a great crowd, and Jesus is asked him a question. Where are we going to buy bread to feed this crowd? Look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And see, God knows, Jesus already knew where Philip's heart was in that matter. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He already knew where what his answer was. And so God puts things in he sees things in our hearts. And so he puts things in front of us to test us, to try to get us to see that he can build Christian character. And so he did this to prove Philip, to test him, to show him. And then he went on and made the people to sit down, and they took the few loaves and the fishes, and he fed the multitudes there. But he knew what was in Philip's heart. But I believe Philip probably came out of that a different man. And that's where we need to come. God knows what's in our heart. He puts incidents and things in our path to prove us, to show us what's actually there. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have this passage here in verses 12 through 19 that Peter writes about trials. And then in verse 17, he says this, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, we get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Christ, and we begin the Christian life, but judgment also begins. It says judgment must begin. It must begin at the house of God. And then it goes on to say, if it first begin at us, where's the house of God? The house of God is in our bosom, in our heart. That's the house of God. So judgment must begin at the house of God. Notice it says, for the time is come. Now, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And trials come, temptations come, and God shows me what's still in my heart. And if I say, yes, Lord, I'm getting it like David got it, then I am bowing to the judgment of God. I let God judge me now. I let him... But if I keep bucking against it and not bowing to the judgment of God, we will be overthrown in the wilderness like the children of Israel. Judgment of God begins in our life as Christians here and now. And it's through trials. God is proving us, testing us, judging us. And we bow to it and say, yes, Lord, I get it. Help me to overcome. Help me to rise up. Help me to be refined. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Sometimes I shared in the beginning there that trial means to set on fire, a burning, a refining of gold. And sometimes God needs to turn up the fire to get our attention. How many of you have ever had guests come over to the house and you have told them to be there at a certain time in the evening, and the meal's been in the oven all afternoon and it's time to eat and it's not ready? And what do? You walk over and you just crank that dial up to 450, 500. Just turn it up. How many of you ever done that? I know we have in our house. You know, because you want that food to get ready. You know, it didn't get done in the time you thought it would. And sometimes, you know, that's what God does. He turns up the fire. He turns that dial up to get our attention. I already shared about Absalom there. It says he dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him the king, but he would not come to him. Notice, he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. There was twice. You know, he was 2 different times he tried to get his attention. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And then so often this is our response. This is Joab's response. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Many times we're going through the fire and the heat's cranked up. We cry out, God, why? Why? But God already, Absalom already told him twice, it says, and he acts like he has no idea. He didn't get it. And so Absalom just turns the heat on. He sets the field on fire. And I believe God does that to us as Christians. If we don't get it the first time, the second time, third time, eventually he just turns that knob up and cranks it up. How many of you can relate what I'm saying? I've been there. So why? Why trials? Why temptations? It's to prove you to see if you're genuine, to know what's in your heart. Judgment must begin at the house of God. The fourth point here, moving on, is the purpose is to build Christian character, to refine us, to help us grow in patience. James mentions this in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so he's saying here that trials have a way of working patience within us. And James gives the example of Job here, if we turn back to chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he brings in the example of Job. He brings in the example of the Lord. They learn patience in their trials. They learn to submit to the fire, and they came out shining. If we back up to James, you know, he says, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's Christian character, perfect, entire, whole, and being whole. Remember David? He says, you will find nothing in Psalm 17. That's Christian character. And so, listen to what Job has to say in Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Look at that Christian character. Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Verse 18. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, he says. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. Job found the escape route. Notice, he says he had six troubles, and then he says, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. He found a way to embrace the trials. He's counting them. They were sore. I'm not sure how many. I didn't go back and count. It just came to my mind now. He lost his family. He lost his all his animals. There were many different. There were boils. Maybe there were seven different things that happened. I'm not sure there. I just wonder. He says he in six troubles. How can he say this? It's because he found the escape route. He embraced it. Having the right response and attitudes in our trials, going for the escape route builds Christian character and patience. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's common to all. You're not alone. It's common to man. Trials and temptations are, you're not going to get away from them in this life, but it's your response that matters. You're going to have them. I'm going to have them. It's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice there, the escape route is being able to bear it. Not getting out of it, but able to bear it. God's grace will make you able to bear it. That's the escape route. It's not getting out. You're not. I don't believe as long as you're in this life, you're going to get out of trials and tribulations. The escape route is that you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to be able to bear it. That's the escape route. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come up on all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And I want to close here in Jude, the book of Jude here, a couple verses, very familiar verses, verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen." As we choose to take the escape route, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will keep you from falling, and it builds Christian character. Trials are God's method for building Christian character. So, my heart today is to encourage you. You're not going to get away from trials. This is a truth that we need to embrace. It's life. It's real. And doesn't matter what we're facing, God has an escape route that if you look to Him, it'll work. So God bless.